We have a bit of a long reading for our consideration this morning in our passage. So I'd like to go ahead and ask you to turn there, please. It'll be James chapter 2. James chapter 2, in just a few moments we'll begin at verse number 14. While you are turning your Bible to that passage, or else powering up your electronic device for James chapter 2, let me just welcome you to our broadcast this morning, and hope and pray that as we've been allowed the privilege to come into your home these past few months, that it has been of some benefit to your life spiritually. It certainly has been a good work for us to be involved in presenting the gospel in this fashion. We appreciate so much the good people out at TGRN for helping us with this, and we'll do so until we are in a little better position in regard to attendance at the building. Our attendance at the building is going very well. We have had a record attendance last week, and we're very glad for that, and hope and pray that that trend continues. So if you are at all able, please come and be with us. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 in the morning for our morning worship. We're not having an evening worship right now, but we do meet again on Wednesday nights at 6 for our Wednesday night Bible study. You are most welcome to each of those occasions. Be reading with me, please, James chapter 2, and we will start in verse number 14. James 2, verse 14, we'll read to verse 20. James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now, this passage that we just read together is one of many Bible passages that help us a lot with the subject of faith. The Bible teaches about the subject of faith extensively. This passage in the book of James gives us an insight into the connection of faith and works. Now, the big idea, the main idea of the passage that he's driving at is found in verse 17. So then faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's the big picture. I like how this same verse is presented in the Revised Standard Version, where it reads, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." Now, the works that James is talking about, so faith by itself, if it has no works, those works he's describing, those are not works to obtain faith. First of all, the Bible teaches that faith doesn't come by works anyway. Faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And besides that, the Bible is really very, very clear on the idea that our works do not grant us any privilege in the sight of God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul was to write, "For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's twice in that passage Paul said, "not of." And he said, "it is not of yourselves, it is not of works." Whatever we may do ourself, whatever we may do for a work, does not contribute to the opportunity of being saved. They contribute to how we live our lives, but it is not that we can work for our salvation and therefore put God in our debt. Now then, to put some flesh on his point, what James will do is he will bring up two of the most opposite people that could ever be imagined. And James will first more or less just kind of point his finger at Abraham. And it will show that Abraham is a perfect example of faith combining with work to bring about the ultimate goal of justification. Now Abraham was a patriarch of the Old Testament. He is the father of the Jewish nation. He is a man both of great spiritual depth and strength. He's also a person with human frailties and weaknesses. And if I've done my study anywhere near right, he is the only person in Scripture that is called the friend of God. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, just a bit beyond where we read a moment ago. The Bible tells us about Abraham that he is such a prominent figure of the Old Testament, or of the Old Testament, that he was blessed by Melchizedek, king of Salem, Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. The Bible tells us that he was both a prophet and an intercessor in Genesis chapter 20 and verse number 7. And he was praised so highly by the Jews that they often referred to him, probably one of their favorite references to Abraham, is Abraham our father, as we find in John chapter 8 and verse 39. Or sometimes they would just simply call him Father Abraham. And so James points his finger and he says, I want to show you what real faith is like. It's like this great prominent figure of the Old Testament whose faith in God, whose belief in God combined with his obedience to God, and that brought about his justification. Now from there what James does is he points his finger at someone else. He's putting a little more flesh on what does real faith look like? And this someone else is a complete opposite of Abraham. And her name is Rahab. Rahab was not one of the covenant people of God. In fact, she lived in a heathen city. And she lived her life in such a way that she was practicing the world's oldest profession. The Bible calls her a harlot in James chapter 2. And verse number 25. Now, as you just put Abraham and Rahab side by side, you could not hardly imagine two more opposite people than these two. But here's the deal. The one thing they have in common, the one thing that puts them on equal ground before God, is that their faith was not just empty theology and feel good. Their belief in God, their faith in God, moved them for action in regard to God's will. What God said to do, that's what they did. Their belief in God, their faith in God, brought them to rise above the ordinary, to trust, and to respond to God's word. Now then, Abraham and Rahab are not the only unusual examples that James brings to our attention. Of all things, James, as he writes by inspiration, is going to bring up demons. He's going to bring up demons. And demons help demonstrate James's point in James 2, verse 17. And that is, so then faith by itself, if it does not have works, the demons don't have works. He's used two positive illustrations, Abraham and Rahab, of faith combining with works. Now he moves to demons, and he's using these as a negative demonstration that the demons, they don't have any works, and so it is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what James says about demons is just because you say you believe, that's no big deal, because the devils believe and tremble, James chapter 2 and verse 19. Now that's an interesting observation, isn't it? Demons believe in God. That's interesting. There would be no way for us to know anything about what demons believe or don't believe, or even if there was such a thing as demons, if it were not for the Bible. The Bible gives us the advantage to know that kind of information. The Bible gives us the ability to see the unseeable, the ability to know the unknowable. I couldn't tell you even one thing about what demons believe or don't believe on my own, because I don't know on my own. Neither do you. I don't have any innate ability to peer into the spiritual world beyond this world and know even one thing for good or bad without the Bible. And let me tell you something while we're at it. Wikipedia doesn't know anything about what demons believe or don't believe either. Oh, Wikipedia can reference you back to the Bible if they've put together the information correctly, but they are not an original source of the information. All they can do is refer back to the original source. And the original source is the Bible. Wikipedia can't answer the question. And while we're at it, Google doesn't know, and Bing doesn't know, and Ask.com doesn't know. Not even DuckDuckGo knows anything about demons as an original source of information. But the Bible does give me that information. I can pick it up, I can read it for myself, and I can learn some things that I cannot learn in any other way. Now, this morning, what I'd like to do with our time together is I would like to look with you at the subject that believing is not enough. Believing is not enough. That's James's point from James chapter 2, verse 17, and James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe there is one God, James says, you're doing well. But be minded, the devils also believe and tremble. Now let me tell you why that is so important. It's important because the devils believe and understand some things that man today needs to believe and understand. I want to tell you, our world would be a better place if our world understood what demons understand about God and what they understand about the Word of God. So today in our time together, we're going to be looking at just that. The fact that demons show us that belief is not enough. And we're going to be looking at some things that demons actually do believe. But even though they believe all these things, it's not enough. Let's notice, first of all, please, then, that the demons believe, that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that. There's no question about that with a demon. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1, verse 23 through verse 25. Mark 1, verse 23 through verse 25. And let's notice a few things here. Read that passage with me just now. And Mark has this to say. Mark 1, verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Verse 25 remarks this way, And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. I want you to notice about this man who was possessed of the demon that the demon uses this man's body to speak through him. It is this man's mouth that is moving. It is his tongue and his voice box. And the demon is using these parts of this man to speak. It is not the man speaking. It is the demon speaking through the man. And I want you to notice how that Jesus responds not to the man, but Jesus responds to the demon within the man. And if we actually go just a little bit further beyond what we read, down to verse number 27, you will find this statement made. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Now that is a reference that Mark has to tell us about how the people standing around were amazed when they recognized what had happened, that Jesus had power even over unclean spirits. Now then back up to verse number 24. In verse 24 of this, we find this statement in which it says, the demons now speaking through this man, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." There's about three things in that statement by the demon that help us understand what they understand about Jesus. First of all, demons know where Jesus is from. They know he's from Nazareth. They know that about him. Jesus of Nazareth is how they identify him. The demons understand the power and authority of Jesus. They're asking him the question, "Are you come to cast us out?" Look back at verse number 24. "Art thou come to destroy us?" They know that he has the ability to do that. And the demons also know that Jesus is the Holy One of God at the end of the verse. The Holy One of God. Now, by the way, you can compare this passage here in Mark 1 to a very similar passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 40 and 41, and you'll find some interesting parallels. Let me encourage you to look at that passage on your own study. But here's the cliff notes. The demons in Luke 4, 40 and 41 also give us the ability to see that they knew of this power and authority of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, you'll find this statement being made in verse 40 and 41, where it says this, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils," verse 41, Luke 4, 41, "and the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying," now watch this, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffering them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ." All right, they knew that. They knew that Jesus was the Christ. So let's add this to what James is telling us about believing isn't enough. And that is, the devils believe in God. They not only believe in God, the devils believe there is just one God. And they believe, thirdly, they believe and know that Jesus is the only Son of God. The devils believe all of that. They believe God exists. They believe that there is just one God. And they believe that Jesus is God's Son. Now let me tell you something. Man today could learn a lot from the belief of the demons. Many people do not believe in God at all. People like atheists and humanists and skeptics, people like that, they don't even believe that God exists at all. The demons believe that God exists. They know that. Many religious people do not believe in one God. I went to some college classes several years ago with a young lady who was a Hindu, and she was telling me about, in their religious observations, they dance to their gods, the statues of their gods. There are a lot of people in our world who believe there are many different gods. When Paul went to Athens in Acts chapter 17, he found a place that had many different gods, and Paul will tell them about the one true and living God. The demons believe there's just one God. And there are many religious people who do not believe that Jesus is the only divine Son of God. There are people who don't accept that. The Jehovah's Witness don't accept that Jesus is the only Son of God. Christian Scientists and other people don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. But I'm telling you today, the demons believe that. They believe that. They believe that Jesus is God's Son. They know that. Now let's go a little further, because there's also some things that demons believe that help us see believing is not enough. For example, demons believe that hell is real. The demons believe that Jesus is God's Son, and they believe that hell is real. I want you to consider another passage with me just now as we work on this just a little bit more. And in Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, you'll find this. Then shall he say also unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The demons who are mentioned in this passage are individuals whom Jesus is saying, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, because here the demons are mentioned as that place to where everlasting fire or hell is prepared for. It's prepared for devils and his angels. The demons know that hell is real and that it is a place of eternal punishment. And we know that they know this for a couple of reasons. You remember that demon-possessed man back in Mark chapter 1? The demon asked Jesus, Are you come to destroy us before the time? They knew that Jesus had the power to destroy them. In a similar account in Luke chapter 8, verse 30 through 31, the demons plead with Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. And it reads, And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, my King James says. Other translations use the word abyss. Well, the demons are pleading with Jesus not to cast them there. Romans chapter 10, verse 7 lets us know that the abyss is a place of the eternal dead. The demons were asking Jesus not to send them to hell because they knew that he had the power to do it. But it also lets us know that they believe in hell. They believe that's a real place. You remember James 2 and verse 19? Thou believest there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, why do they tremble? Why do they shudder? Because they believe in God. They believe and know that God is a place prepared for their eternal torment. And they do not want to go there. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe in hell? Do you believe in hell? There are some people who do not believe in hell. Several years ago, Time magazine published an article that they titled, What If There Was No Hell? The article was in response to a growing religious movement called the Emergent Church. And the Emergent Church teaches this. They say hell is inconsistent with the character of a loving God. Well, somebody better tell Jesus, because Jesus taught more about hell than any other person in the New Testament. I find it odd, and maybe you do too, that people want to dismiss hell as meaningless, as something that is unreal. But friends, hell is not unreal to the demons. The demons believe in hell. And so the demons believe that Jesus is the only divine Son of God, as John chapter 3 and verse 16 shows to us. They believe that. They believe John 3:16. They believe that hell is real, as we find in Matthew 25 and verse 41. Now let's look at just one more thing. The Bibles are telling us things about the belief of demons to help us understand that belief is not enough. And what we find next is that the demons believe in the way of salvation. I want you to notice in your Bible, Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and 7. Acts 16, 16 and 17. And in this passage, we read this. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now let's kind of park here just a minute, because there are some important considerations. Now, whether this woman was actually demon-possessed or not may be something that needs a little further study, but regardless, she is certainly possessed by a spiritual being of some kind, a spirit of divination, the Bible says. And the spirit recognized the message as the message of salvation, and thus recognized Paul and others as servants of the Most High God. Do you see that? They are servants of the Most High God. This kind of flashes us back to what we noticed earlier in regard to the fact that the demons believe in God. They believe God is real. And they understand that Paul and the missionaries who have come here to city of Philippi, that they are servants of that God. And so this is important. The spirit possessing this woman knows about something else as well, and that is the way of salvation. I want you to look real carefully at how that's worded. Not a way of salvation, not one of many ways of salvation, but the way of salvation. I wonder, what does that mean, the way of salvation? Well, it means just this. It means they know there is just one way. Not many ways, but just one way. A virtual news post called Religious Herald posted a release, and it was titled, "Most Americans Believe in Multiple Paths to Salvation." Well, that's no surprise, is it? Most Americans do believe that you can go to heaven any way you want to go to heaven, that there are many equally good paths. You just choose whatever faith is most acceptable to you, the religion, the church of your choice. But I'm going to tell you something. The devils do not believe that. They don't believe that one way is just as good as any other way. Jesus does not believe that. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Paul does not believe that. He taught that there is only one way in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. And when Peter answered the question that was put to him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when he was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter did not say, "Well, just believe whatever you want to believe. It doesn't make any difference." Peter didn't say, "Grace covers everything. Don't worry about it." No, Peter told them very specifically what they needed to do, because there is only one way of salvation. And man today needs to understand that. I don't have to tell you this, because you already know that our world believes that all roads lead to heaven. For most religious people, it is not what you believe, but that you believe. The prevailing idea that as long as you are sincere in your belief, somehow, some way, in the afterwhile, you're going to end up in heaven. A young lady said to me this past week, she knows I'm a preacher, and she made the statement, she said, "Dan, I love Jesus, but I like to cuss." Let me tell you something, that's nothing but the idea that as long as I love Jesus, I can do whatever I want to do. I can talk like I want to talk. I can live like I want to live. And in the end, everything is going to turn out okay. But it's just not true. It's just not true. And the demons, they don't believe that. The demons believe there's only one way that God has opened up for us. It's not the broad way, it's the narrow way. The demons believe what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, that Jesus is the only way. The demons believe and know that Jesus was serious about the fact that if people do not come to belief in Him, they shall die in their sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. The demons know that Jesus was serious about His telling people that men must repent or they'll perish. The demons believe what Jesus said about the importance of baptism bringing about salvation. The demons believe all of that. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe those things? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son? Do you believe that hell is real? Do you believe that there is just one way of salvation, and that's through Christ. Let me tell you one more thing about the faith of demons. Although they believe all these things that we have looked at, although they believe all of this, they have no more opportunity of salvation. But you and I do. We are still here in the land of the living when we can do something about our soul's condition before God. But you see, believing all by itself, it's not enough. You must have the faith of Abraham and the faith of Rahab, whose faith moves them into action and brings them to do what God teaches to do. If there's any way we here at the Lord's Church can help you with that, then we are ready to do just exactly that. We always offer a invitation to reach out to us in any way that you can through our webpage, our phone number, or texting, or whatever's convenient to you, if we can help you with the needs that you have in your life right now. Thank you for tuning into our program. The Churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16.